I message the Trojan horse. The Trojan horse. Reading from Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Let us ask God to anoint, to help us both to speak and to hear. Father, in the name of Jesus, please anoint us this morning with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Let us have ears to hear what you want to say. You have something to say to every human in this audience. It's not an accident we are here. We are here in the will of God. And we come here to hear what you have to say. Please anoint us to speak and to hear. We bind every spirit, every demon, every hindrance that would keep us from hearing what you have to say. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Acts 2:44, and they, that's the church. That's all there was, 120. Then 3,000 that were saved. But in that early morning of the church, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. No question marks, no higher criticism, no putting it before different boards to see what it has to say. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. The Bible said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Not that one that started, not that one got halfway, but he that endureth to the end. To endure to the end, you must continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. You cannot remain there if you don't. Now, when you read the word steadfast, it is indicating that they are up against something. Amen. To stay there. They continued steadfastly. That meant they were resisting something to stay where they had come. They've been birthed of God. They've been brought into a relationship with God that they never dreamed existed. But there was something against them. There was something coming against them, beating against them, trying to get them to come down from that place. And that word steadfast meant they're resisting some. There was the opposition, something attempting to pull them down. There was something trying to make them like everything else. But they continued steadfastly. They held on and they saw God's ultimate purpose worked in their lives. Because they refused to come down. They never listened to all of the things that were being echoed about them. And you can just read the Bible. It talks about certain people carried 400 of them out into a wilderness to die. All of those charlatans weren't born in the 21st century or the 20th century. They were there in the first. John said there were those resisting him, but they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They never were taken up with side issues. They never bothered with those little eddies on the outskirts of it. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, you cannot change the principles of this Bible. When the enemy was able to compromise the Word of God, the church was reduced to a form without power. And to let down anywhere means that sooner or later you will let down everywhere. If you give up anything that you know to be right, then sooner or later you'll sell it all for a price. Eventually, everything was lost and the world was thrown into what we know as the Dark Ages. All because somewhere along the line they began to give way to that other voice that was coming. Now, to to let down anywhere means you'll sooner or later let down everywhere. Look at the church today. So much homosexuality, we almost wink at adultery. We become so immersed in filth, we think of nothing of being entertained by a world in its theater. The Word of God declares, if I regard iniquity in my heart, that God will not hear me. If I regard it, all along the line, the blessings of God are promised only to those whose hands are clean and whose heart is pure. That river doesn't flow anywhere else. The church has changed, but God has not changed. Today, God, I believe, more than anything else, wants an audience with His church. I believe that God wants an audience with His church. There comes a time when everything else has to be kind of put on hold and you talk to your own. I know as a father, there come a time, I preached to a lot of people, but there come a time when I had to have an audience with my own, had to sit them down, have a talk with them. I believe in this hour, God wants an audience with that church. He wants to talk to us. He is saying, you must discern between the clean and the unclean. God is as holy now as He ever was. He's the same holy God. And He's saying to us, be you holy as I am holy. God declares that He'll only be your Father if you'll come out from among them. That is, out from everything that's not God in the spiritual life. If you'll come out from among them and be you separate, I will be your God. That says in no uncertain terms, if you're willing to separate, He'll be your God. But if you're not, He will not be your God. He's not a granddad. You can't argue with Him. You can't persuade Him against His will. He says to us, come out from among them. I will be your Father. Now, I want to have a new look at Troy and the fall of Troy. I believe it will bring some great truths. I have in that Bible software that I have on my computer, I have the story of this Troy. I pulled it up and had a new look at it. I've been preaching this for a while, but I had a new look. If you remember, if you've read it, the Athenians had laid siege to Troy, and for 10 long years, they failed to break its defense. Now, in 1184 B.C., all the Greek states united to avenge themselves of this terrible insult. They built ladders and attempted to scale the wall. They tried to burn the city. They made slings out of trees and different things, threw stones over the wall. But every attempt failed. The people of Troy resisted every effort of the Athenians. But after 10 years, the Greeks saw the futility of an open assault against that city. Everything they tried had failed, so they changed tactics. The Greeks built a wooden horse. I read in there how they built, what a humongous thing it was that they built. Beautiful, everything about that horse, it said in the history that they know about. They built that horse, and during the night they pulled it up inside of the gate of that city. Inside of it were Greek soldiers. But they pulled that horse up. Now, the leaving of a gift at those times meant that the enemy had given up. The rest of the Greek soldiers retreated back to the ships. All of them went back to the ships. No Greek soldier in sight. But that horse standing out there spoke of the fact that they'd given up. Now, unbeknownst to those Trojans, inside of the belly of that horse were Greek soldiers. Now, there were those that spoke against it. One man, I had his name written down that I read. He said, we must burn that horse. You do not know what's inside of that horse. There was a contending voice, is what I'm telling you. And there was a contending voice when this church started down this awful slope. There was a voice out got there and said, it's not right. I said, not right, when it began this move toward total disaster. There was a Cassandra, a woman kind of a prophet, that prophesied to him, you must not bring that horse into the city. The only thing to do is to burn that horse. But they wanted it to be true so much. They wanted that war to be over so much that they threw out all the contending voices. Believing that the war was over, they began a celebration. They began to celebrate 10 years of war. Amen. After all, they'd been under that siege. But that night, while they were caught up in that drunken state, in that hoopla, today it wasn't drunk on alcohol, but drunk on an imitation that made them believe God was there when he wasn't. But in that drunken siege, while they were drunk, passed out everywhere, those soldiers come out of the belly of that horse, open the gate, and the history says only two people escaped that night. The slaughter in that record that I read, the slaughter was beyond imagination. Nothing, not babies. Pregnant women were ripped open, murdered. They're avenging 10 years of insult. Nothing was left. Listen, that's a tragedy of history. But the tragedy I want to talk to you about is 1,000 times worse. I can tell you tonight what I want to talk to you about is 1,000 times worse than what happened to Troy in 1184. For 50 years, this great Pentecostal church that you and I are a part of, amen, resisted the devil of compromise. They beat on our doors, but we resisted every effort of hell. We refused to open our doors to idolatry, unholiness, and worldliness. They were constantly crying to us, come down, let's talk it over. We were called demons, ostracized, mocked, persecuted. But we refused to give an inch. We had met God. We believed God. Like the prodigal son, we were hated because we were different. The world beat on our doors, screaming to let them in on their ground. They said, let down the wall a little and you'll attract more people. But we refused to listen. We stood with our loins girt about with truth, full of God's Holy Spirit, and refused to give an inch. For 50 long years, we stood it all. In the beginning of this great latter rain outpouring, some of you were just over there Saturday, yesterday, and saw the place where it began. But in the beginning, God called men from every walk of life. They were called. He called them from the marketplace, from the farm, from the major pulpits of America. Charles Price, one of the greatest preachers of all time. He called them from major pulpits. They separated themselves unto God. They knew God was different from this world, and they knew the world was their enemy. They never one time believed that that world is just a misunderstood friend. They recognized it for what it was. They knew the world was their enemy. They were labeled as fanatics. Amen. The fundamentalists called them demonic because they spoke in other tongues. But they had no time any more than Jesus did for the Pharisees with that religious crowd that pointed a finger. They had met God in spite of the world of flesh and the devil. They touched our world for God. If Jesus doesn't come and the historian is allowed to write the history of Pentecost, there's never been a revival that's touched this earth since the book of Acts like this one. You talk to any family almost on this planet and somebody in that family's a tongue talker. Somebody back there knows this God in the power of the Holy Spirit. They touched our world because they were full of God. It is true our fathers were extremists. They refused to join a church that is silent because they believed it could be the mark of a beast. They not only preached holiness of heart, they preached holiness of conduct. They walked this earth as different people. They knew they were different. They were in a world, but they were not of the world. They knew God. They knew the enemy. They knew where they came from, and they sure knew where they were going. They weren't lost, running in circles. They had a message to preach, and it would brook no compromise. They, for the most part, were not from the religious seminary, but they knew God. They refused to give an inch. They stood for truth, purity, and holiness. They declared to men that were birthed of God, "You must be filled with the Holy Spirit." For 50 years, the enemy stormed the walls, but were driven back again and again. They went to our conventions. They knew we were Pentecostal. We never went to the places the world went. We never smoked their cigarettes, drank their liquor. We walked their streets dressed decently. We represented heaven, and they knew where we come from. We were different from where they are, and we didn't have to tell them. They knew by what we were that we were people of God. We were often called a people of another planet. They made that statement. They were absolutely right, because the Bible said we are born from above. We woke up one morning, though. Everything was quiet. Nobody hollering, holler roller, no more. Nobody throwing rocks over the fence. We're loud. Amen. Things are different now. Don't hear all of this screaming. No rock, no battering on the gate, no slurs hurled out. Sounded like the war was over. Out of curiosity, we peeped over the wall, and there standing at that gate was a beautiful horse left by the religious world and wonder of all wonders. It was a tongue-talking horse standing right there at our gate. Of all the things on this earth, as they peeped out, can you believe this? We were demonic, and now they've come into our way, standing at that gate out of curiosity. Amen. There was no gift. There is no gift greater than the ability to communicate with God in the Spirit. Nothing so wonderful than to be able to pray until you touch the rim of the Spirit, and the Holy Ghost begins to pray with you in a language that you don't know, praying for what you don't know. I make no mockery of that great gift, but I can't and won't demonstrate that to a religious carnal any more than Jesus would turn stones into bread. That's not something you play with, ladies and gentlemen. That is a reality. The Holy Spirit is a reality. Tongues come from the Spirit and not the other way around. The devil hates the real because he cannot understand what's going on. It leaves him standing on the outside of things. When we move into that place, praying for things we know not what, he's left out. The devil decided, after 50 years of storming our camp, pushing on us, refusing to let us buy property. When Dr. Walsh gone to heaven, but he and his little wife came every year for probably 10 years to preach for that church in Beaumont, one of the great preachers of all time. She grew up a little Lutheran girl up in the northern part of this nation, and said a little Pentecostal church in a storefront building wouldn't let them buy property. But her mother used to tell her, "Now, honey, when you be careful going by there." Said, "Them are strange people." Said, "They throw some kind of powder on you or something," and said, "You never get out of it." And she said, "I used to be coming." She wasn't much higher in this pulpit. And she said, "I'd come, I'd get in one block of that. I'd cross the street and run just as fast as my little legs would carry me till I was one block beyond them before I ever slowed down." That was how we were for 50 long years. Amen. We were stormed. The only way he could ever get into our camp, though, was to counterfeit what we believe. There had to be a Pentecostal Antichrist come to our door. He had to be what we were. He had to speak, look, act like us to ever become a part of what we were. Satan was aware that sin, worldliness, unbelief, and hell were guaranteed against anything and everything but divine fire. He knew that. that. The devil knew what kept us. Hell's way is deception by imitation. So he stood at that gate with a prayer language. I heard that till I was sick. I mean, everybody got a prayer language. My neighbor just now talks to me after 28 years. He got that prayer language. Roman Catholic. I went over to talk to him. He offered me a drink of liquor. I couldn't only sit there for his tobacco. And I said to him, "You have been deceived. This is not the Holy Ghost, sir. You just have something somebody give you." I said, "The Holy Ghost is not a prayer language. It's God talking to a human." He became angry with me. Amen. I lost a good neighbor because I tell him the truth. For 50 years, other religions screamed, "Why can't you be like us? Why don't you preach and live like we live?" That was a way, idolatry. There was no way, though, that idolatry could be a part of us. No, sir. All of that has changed with the appearance of this strange horse. All of a sudden, we're just like everybody else, standing at our gate, stood this horse in a miniskirt talking in tongues. I mean, there with everything that told us it's not right, but the only thing that got us is the thing was talking in tongues. If we'd have looked at it, we knew that is not us, but we didn't look. We are tired of fighting. That is the greatest battle you fight, is unbelief. In this warfare, you stay in it long enough. As the years roll by, soon you get tired. A man that worked with me in Russia, very fine young family, the Dentons. Amen. He told me one day, he said, "You know, I just so appreciate that as you've got older, you haven't changed." He said, "My dad said he was such a preacher, but now everything is in that church." And said, I said to him, "Why do you allow this? You're allowing things in this church that you wouldn't allow." He said, "I'm tired of fighting." It's not tired of fighting. It's unbelief. You see, we wanted to believe that. We wanted to believe this war is over. We wanted to be accepted. But you'll never be accepted in this world. This is an enemy of God. You're a pilgrim. You're a stranger here. This world is not our home. We're born from above. And faithfulness to God demands that I remain a foreigner on this earth. Faithfulness to God. The emphasis of that horse was not on being baptized in the Holy Ghost, but a prayer language. Yes, sir, I can do. I remember reading in one of his books, a great writer, he was talking about Satan saying to that woman, "You won't die if you eat this tree." And said he probably bit into that apple to show her that you really wouldn't fall over dead. Amen. There they stood. We can do what you can do. We're just like you are. We are what you are standing there. There came into our midst an imitation spirit, imitating the gift of God, tongues. We opened the door and let it in. Just pull that horse on the inside. Demons were hidden in the belly of that horse. I said, demons were hidden. They opened that door to every unclean and hateful bird. That false thing, once inside, it leapt every boundary. In our church came Roman Catholics saying rosary in tongues. Mormon in Denver, I told you about. Old lady with the cocktails said it was last night at a place, and said, "I had three cocktails and started to have another." And the Holy Ghost said, "Three is enough." That kind of a thing come in with that horse. I said, it came in with that horse. We actually believe that people could be steeped in idolatry and have him whom the Bible said was the Spirit of truth. It said he'll guide you into all truth. This Holy Ghost in you, you'll know Mary is not co-redemptive with God. It's not counting beads. It's not worshiping the dead. He, the Spirit of truth, is not a prayer language. It's God. has come to live in our hearts. Amen. They came to our door. They never changed anything. Just a matter of adding some things. We were overwhelmed by the fact that we're talking in tongues. We opened our gate. They came in. It was beautiful to behold. Everybody hugging everybody. Amen. We were rocked to sleep. We never noticed that river's going down all the time. It's just here all of a sudden. Amen. We're compatible with everybody else. They love us. Jesus said, if the world loves you, you're my enemy. You've lost everything. They rocked us to sleep. Everything of the world, the flesh and the devil came in with that horse. What we once believed, we don't believe anymore. No, that's all gone. What we once stood for, we don't stand for anymore. In fact, we're so carried away that we'll tell people, don't bring your Bible. You may offend the terror of the devil. 1960-something in the adult quarterly of the Assemblies of God. They said we must not be so dogmatic about the Holy Spirit. We may offend our denominational friends. Never had another quarterly in that church. Never. I said those Baptists will preach their eternal security if it hair lips a governor. Those Baptists, those Methodists will sprinkle no matter what I believe. And I will preach this if they're offended or not offended. Their whole thing was to make us what they were. We become the foreigners. We're the ones. It's negative to show a lack of love for or be against anything. We're afraid to declare the truth. We say to people by what we are that you can have this trash and the Holy Ghost too. That's what we're saying to the people. We've let the horse inside. A hedge has been broken and we've been bitten by a snake. The hedge is broken and a serpent has bitten. The devil came to those three Hebrew children and implied that God really didn't mean what he said. You don't have to die. Just bow your knee, cross your fingers as you bow. That says you don't mean what you're doing. That's a kind of an attitude that's come to the church. I've heard that until my stomach is sick. God does know what we are. There is no escape. He wants me to live what he is. It doesn't matter whatever else is going on. There is no compromise. Horse on the inside, gate open, everything is lost. Everything is lost. Those demons released among us. What will happen to the next generation if somewhere down the road we don't close the gate? If we don't evict that horse and close that gate? No, it's not going to be easy. I can tell you it's not. But close that gate we must. But we must not close it till the horse is on the outside. May not be a whole lot of folks left when he's gone, but it doesn't matter. He never needed a big crowd. He just needed a people that would be believe him. I said, just needed a people that would believe him. I know it isn't going to be easy, but going to hell isn't easy either. We must come. Christ is sanctification. When the music sounded and everybody else bowed to Nebuchadnezzar's image like three sore thumbs, they're standing up in that crowd of millions. Amen. While we were the sore thumbs for 50 years in the midst of all of that compromise. We were. But all of a sudden, we're popular. Everybody loves us. Everybody wants to talk in tongues from Rome all the way down. Everybody. We were the people the theologians wrote about. We were the fanatics, demon-possessed. But with that horse on the inside, the great Holy Ghost move has become compatible with the world. All of a sudden, we can just mix it all up, and everything is perfectly wonderful. Amen. standing up that knee-bound crowd, compromising religious crowd. The Hebrew children were visible targets. Soldiers grabbed them. King threatened. They refused to bow. And because of that, they couldn't burn them. I said they couldn't burn them simply because they refused to bow. They beat on our doors. They called us devils. All you had to do to be hated was to be Pentecostal. They were worse than gypsy. When my friend Brother Wiley Bishop took this gospel in 1922 to Seguin, Texas, a totally Lutheran town, 1922, with an old tent and a family and two or three to help him, the sheriff posse met him 5 miles out of town and said, "We don't allow trash like you in our city." That was a testimony. They were treated worse than gypsies. So he had to stop, put his tent about 100 feet inside of a cotton field, an old cotton field that had been already over with. And there he set up and began to preach for 49 nights. People come out to make fun of him. Hundreds of people. They line up along that barbed wire fence. It got so bad that he had to have 8 men. He lived in an old schoolhouse and fed his family off of the squirrels he killed along that Guadalupe River, but he preached this gospel 49 nights, not a move except hatred against him. Men would have to gather around him and keep him, or they'd beat him to death and guard that schoolhouse at night. But on that 49th night, he stood to preach him Isaiah, "Show my people their sin, cry aloud and spare not." And he said, "I got about 45 minutes. And said, they pushed that 4-strand bob wire fence down and crawled on their knees through that mud for 100 feet, screaming for the mercies of God. I said, screaming for the mercies of God. He refused to compromise, and God vindicated him. Listen, we knew what it was. We knew, but look at us today. Pentecosts were looked upon worse than gypsies. You don't know all the story of Pentecost, the trouble, the harassment, the hatred, those old pioneers went through. They couldn't buy property. The cost of planting this church, this Pentecost in Texas, was atrocious. Parham and his group came there. God led them to Galveston, Sin City, Texas. There they set that tent up, hated, but they put it up next to a turnip field. And for 6 weeks, the man said, "You can have all of the turnips you want." And they, for 6 weeks, lived off of raw turnips. My God, and we sold it to a stupid horse that could imitate what we were. We traded it off. The most heartbreaking thing. For 6 long weeks, today 1 out of every 10 Assembly of God churches in America is in that state. There are thousands of independent Pentecostals. The Church of God, Pentecostal Church of God, all of it though came out of a man that is willing to live off of turnips if necessary. Oh my. That's what I told my boy there in Peru. He came back and said, "I don't like eggs this way." I said, "Boy, you're not no wrestler. Now you shut that up." He cried for 2 days, but he has to know this. Amen. Hear people living off of turnips. Amen. Me turning my nose up, I said, "If he put it on this plate raw, I'll just put enough pepper on it where I can swallow it. That's all. I'm not going to whine around and cry about it. I've looked in the eyes of too many starving children. I've watched the road walk down too many rivers. I've saw too many hurting people to deal with food. Pastor says, what do you want to eat? Whatever you have, that's all." My God, what we've made this church. I said, what we've made this church. Pentecost is a life-transforming message. It cannot stand watering down. It's the only message of our time. It's the final revelation of God. This is the latter rain, nor of the revival. Amen. Since the latter rain of Acts is like this one, Pentecost will not stand a compromise. The only way the world could get in is through imitation. We fought the system of Babel until the sword cleaved to our hand. Amen. We refused to give in. We preached against a handshake religion. We stood against that which was not Bible. Then that horse came to our gate, a Pentecostal antichrist. He fooled us. We had fought long and hard. We were tired. But there he stood in a prayer language. Look, I can do what you do. Standing just outside our gate. There was nothing demanded. We opened the gate. He totally disarmed us. There was nothing demanded. He just walked in. I said, he just walked in. We thought he joined us, but he simply led us to the slaughter. I said, he simply led us to the 50 years of battlefield experience, was traded off for a worldly crowd, a taught tongue, a taught dance, and a taught Christ. 50 years of battlefield experience was traded off for the games that men play. The cost of that deception cannot be calculated. The sins that are in the world are now in the church. Look at it. Amen. There was a time when you come near finding teeth in a chicken's beak than you would a divorce in the Pentecostal church. But now it's rampant. Amen. We can tear up vows made at an altar quick as the world can. The same sins of the world are found in that church. The nation sinks in a moral crisis. Healing reduced to a confession. Salvation going to church. The baptism of the Holy Ghost to a prayer language. We didn't change the horse. He changed us, and we called it revival. But I can tell you, that all began in 1956. Nearly 41 years later, there's a lot of us are coming alive to the fact that that was the wrong horse. That was the wrong thing. And we got to clean this thing up. I said, we've got to clean it up. It isn't going to be easy. It's going to cost, and cost dearly, because it cost heaven much for what we did to his church. We're all a part of this. When Nehemiah said, we repented of the cause, that's every last one of us. Point no finger to nobody. Amen. We must repent of the cause if we're going to see this thing turned around. We must evict that horse no matter what it costs. So many have got so indebted, amen, that those tags, they have to keep them to pay the debt. Well, let the thing go bankrupt. Let it drop out. We must return to the gospel of Christ. This is an awful day, but a wonderful day. We're the final harvest of this earth. We will reach this earth for Christ. I believe this final generation, like the first generation, will reach every creature for Christ. 1954. I went to San Antonio. I met that horse for the first time. That's before it really come in, before the door was open. But here and there, there were places. We got there on a Saturday. I remember wife and I coming from a meeting. We'd fought hard and long. And we went into the church. We knew the address, San Antonio, Texas. Went there, went through it. Song books are tore up. The toilets stink. Amen. The church isn't clean. I said, this is dead, Mama. You can feel, you can smell the embalming fluid in this place. I said, we got a battle on our hands. 40 people. Once it was a great revival church with 400 people, a Pentecostal church. Now there's 40 people. That's all. We began on Sunday morning and preached that week, all along that week. Those 40 people were there. I began that Sunday morning. I couldn't believe in 1954 what I was saying to those 50 people. Amen. I'm dealing with sins of the 90s and the 2000s. In that church of 40 people, I preached Sunday night, Monday morning, Monday night, going home that night, going to the pastor's house. My wife said, honey, when are you ever going to pour in your oil? I said, what you're saying? I said, as soon as I wound him. I said, it's just bouncing off of them thick hides. I said, we are not, till no need in pouring no oil on anything till you wound them. It'll just run off, but never. I preached on. Come Saturday night, the pastor told me, I mean, all week that same 40 had come and gone. One man said to me, I'll tell you, the last fella come like this is a fella here beat him with a hose. I got where I looked both ways when I left the church, but yet I had to say what he wanted me to say. And you know, I've not been at the thing very long, but every night, all along I preached. Saturday night, the pastor said, in the morning is communion service. He said, now, when you get through preaching, don't turn it back to me. Call them to communion. So I told my wife, I said, well, I'm going to pour a little oil in the morning. I'm going to preach on communion. She said, well, I'll be so glad. I said, you've splintered them pews. I said, I've never heard a man say what you've been saying to a people. I said, I'm surprised anybody comes back at all. I was too. Amen. I'm telling you, I couldn't believe I was saying what I'm saying. I'm dealing with a dolph in this house. I'm dealing with every thieves in this house all along the line. But that morning, about 4 o'clock that Sunday morning, I woke up just like that. God said to me, don't break bread with anybody till you break it with me. I knew exactly what he meant. I got up, showered, get my clothes on. I said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to church. You come on with the pastor. We lived in the parsonage. You and the children come with the pastor. I'll be there. You tell him what it did. Amen. I knew I had to go. And so I went to that church, down there praying. And he said, your message will be this morning, 1 Peter 4:17. I turned quickly. Amen. Judgment must begin at the house of God. That wasn't what I had in mind. Lord, that's entirely different direction than I was going. But that's what he said your text will be. I thought, now, Mom ain't going to like that much. She's going to be sitting on that front seat again. But that morning, listen, I'd never had no time to do any research on nothing. But he gave me that service at about 5 minutes after 11 o'clock at 12:20. When he gave it to me, and I read that text, it's like you turn on a water hydrant. I mean, that river flowed out of me for 1 hour and 20 minutes, and it cut off just like it started. There were times it looked like I'm standing over here looking at me, and I said, I cannot believe I'm saying what I'm saying. I mean, I was dealing with the people who thought they were holier than everybody else on this earth. That is the most wicked place you can come. That, I believe, is more wicked maybe than the user-friendly. When you come to a place you believe you're saved because you're keeping certain rules of the game. But as I dealt that morning, as I preached, amen, in that church, it's just like you'd turned on that hydrant. But it 20 minutes, 25 after, it cut off just like it started. And he said, don't ask me to come up. You just call communion. Well, I said to him, I said, now, ushers, you come. We're going to take communion. You be ready to serve them. You come in the altar. Nobody moved. Not a rustle among that crowd. Nothing. Not a whisper. I said, maybe I talked in Spanish. I'll say that again. I said, now, we're going to take communion. Ushers, you come. Everything was right there. You come, be prepared to serve them. People come. Nobody moved. Well, when I started to preach, there are two big high-back chairs right there. Me and the pastor sat in them every night. And when I started to preach, he was sitting in that chair. And you know, when you're looking for something, and it's not like it takes a moment for you to catch on to what's going. And I turned around, he's not in that chair. And I said, he's left me. You know, I said, he's left me. But then I saw his feet sticking out. He's under that chair. I got down there with him, and I said, Pastor, what's wrong with these people? He was crying so hard, he said to me, son, you have killed every one of us. That was his words to me. I said, well, what are we going to do? He said, I'm not going to do nothing. That's all he said. I'm not going to do anything. Well, I said to myself, I'm going to give him one more chance, and I'm going to take my girl, and we're going. If they owe me anything, they can send it. I'm getting out of here. So I come back up, and I said, one more time, folks, it's communion time. Ushers, come help us. People come in the altar, not one move. Well, I started around that pulpit. She was sitting right there. You'd have to go to hell to hear the sound of a man that back. I've never heard a scream so deep, so awful. Amen. You'd have thought somebody's killing him. And he ran down and came to that platform and threw a handful of $10 bills at that preacher and said, I swore I'd starve you to death. And he fell on that floor, writhing like a man, amen, with a kidney stone. I've never seen such agony in a human. And in 5 minutes, the whole church, they put hundreds of dollars on that altar. They just put hundreds of, they're coming to each other. Asia. Three girls in love with the same old boy, all of them fornicating with him, got together. I mean, everything on earth was coming out. And all that preachers boiling out. They're coming to that preacher, to his wife, throwing that money. Till 2 o'clock, I stood there till I'm almost flat-footed watching. Never such a scene. I mean, of agony and groaning. But finally, it was over. We went home. Now, we started then at 7:45. Wasn't no trying to make it easy for anybody. Amen. Want to make sure everybody's loose. So we got there, Pastor and I, about 7. And without one ad in the paper, wasn't much television then, no note on the radio, the house is full. 40 people only, but the house is full. I said to the pastor, I said, somebody's heard about this. Well, that night they began to sing. Now, not before, not since, but down through that ceiling there come a cloud. It stopped just out of reach of the humans, and everybody in that house was filled with the Holy Ghost. We got that horse outside, and that river came. I said, that river came. If you want to know what it's going to take, it's my people who called by my name, not that world, not that sodomite community, but my people, humble themselves and pray, seek my face, that seek my presence, turn from their wicked ways. Don't worry about the world till we turn from ours. Then I'll hear from heaven. He's ready to hear if we're willing to evict that horse. Let us pray. Father, thank you this morning. My God, we thank you this morning. Lord, I pray that you will ever talk to us. Oh, that you will have talked to us. Speak, oh my Lord, speak to hearts here this morning. Let us look at ourselves, all of us, every one of us. Are we right with you? Was there a time in our life when we were closer to you? Are we really know you? Are we just been playing games of religion? Where are we? What is our relationship with you? Speak, O Lord, to every one of us as we kneel, as we sit here this morning. O God, in the name of Jesus, we bound every hindering spirit. We bind that which would keep men from coming to God this morning. Coming to this altar, all of us, coming to know that we ourselves, if we've allowed in our lives what you want to allow, that we are the enemy. We're the ones that's blocking the flow of this great river. Speak, my Lord. Talk to every one of us. There are those here who never knew you. There's those here who thought they knew you. God, deal with us. Deal with us, great God, this morning. Don't let anybody leave this great assembly without coming by the way of this altar if their heart is not where it ought to be. So many, Lord, so many that I've talked to this morning, there was a time when they were much closer than they are now. There was a time when we'd sing that wonderful song about the name of Jesus, the tears would flow, hearts were moved. But somehow or another, we become desensitized. Something has got in that must get out. Something has come to replace that first love. It must be dealt with. Please, Lord, this morning, don't let a man, woman, boy, or girl leave this house without knowing it's well with their soul.